Let us pray.
Gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when your hope comes to us and lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Happy New Year. This is a beginning, and this is a beginning that is established richly and deeply in hope. For the season of Advent is a season of hope, and we look forward not simply to Christmas. In fact, in some ways, Christmas is the least of these things, because Christmas has happened. Advent signals the time when we remember Christmas, and yet with our roots firmly grounded in the resurrection, we look with the assurance of that hope that does not fail us. The kind of hope that Isaiah sang about in his poem at this chapter, Isaiah 2. Here's a picture of Isaiah by the artist Marc Chagall, who some call the pivotal or quintessential Jewish artist of the 20th century. And I love how he portrays it. This is really from Isaiah chapter 6, the call story of Isaiah in the temple, where the seraph touches Isaiah's lips with the coal to purify him. And the Lord says, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah proclaims, "Here I am, send me." And I love the colors that Chagall uses here, because Isaiah is a colorful prophet. He uses images and light and darkness to declare what's going on in God's love and passion for Israel and for the world. Isaiah chapter 1, in fact, is a chapter of destruction and judgment. Isaiah chapter 2 is this incredible song of hope. Incredible for many reasons. First of all, it begins with that phrase, the word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. This kind of gives his visual grasp of things. He sees this word. This is, you know, in a way, a concrete thing, not just written down, but a vision for his eyes and his heart. And it is the vision of all the nations of the world, not just Israel, coming to the mountain of God, Mount Zion, we know it as, and yet this mountain is beyond anything that even Mount Zion in its way could aspire to. We see in some ways this prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled with the story of the Magi, the nations streaming to that place of God's presence, that declaration of God's love, that sign of God's agency at work in our world. For indeed, this hope that Isaiah declares doesn't come from Israel. He's just spent the first chapter lambasting Israel for its injustice and for its unfaithfulness and for all the ways that humanity turns away from God and God's love for creation. This hope comes from the agency of God. And it's interesting because it speaks of everyone going up to the mountain of the Lord, and yet, you know, the temple actually isn't the highest mountain even in Jerusalem. I took this picture looking down on Temple Mount. You can see the Dome of the Rock, the Golden Dome of the famous Dome of the Rock Mosque and the Al-Aqsa Mosque there on Temple Mount. And you look down on them from the Mount of Olives. And you can see the hills of Jerusalem rising beyond them, that the Mount of the Lord is separated by the Gehenna Valley and the Kidron Valley and the Tirapunian Valley, surrounded by valleys, but it's not such a big hill. When it says it is the highest of all the mountains, it's speaking of significance, not physical height. And that significance is the presence of God. The hope, not of ourselves or in ourselves, but of God. But I couldn't help but think, because I went down that Mount of Olives and climbed back up the next hill, and it was a hot day, I couldn't help but think of that wonderful song from The Sound of Music, Climb Every Mountain. That, of course, is speaking of the mountains and obstacles that can confront us as we try to achieve our dreams. And it's no better ever sung than in The Sound of Music, so I'll let the nuns take over. Oh, I hope our sound is on. Because I'm not going to sing it. Looks like it all should work. Oh, well, believe me, it sounds very nice. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow. All right, well, let's a dream that will need all the love you can give every day of your life for as long as you live. That's true of this dream from Isaiah. I don't know if you've heard of this fellow, Raphael Samuel. He's actually got a fake beard on there, and you'll know why in a moment. Raphael is suing his parents. He's a member of what's called the Antinatalist Society. Now, this is a thing, and it's actually a fairly popular thing, and these are people who strongly suggest that no children ever be born again. They are pushing for humanity's self-extinction because we're destroying the planet. And they have a point. This man, Raphael Samuel, made the news because he is suing his parents because he did not give his consent to be born. Now, his parents are two lawyers, so they can understand the ground of the suit, and actually his mother tweeted out that she's very proud of him for taking a stand. But once he proves to her how she could have gotten his consent before he was born, he wins his case. But he argues that this thing called life, because of suffering, is not worth living. And that all these children who did not choose to be born and have to endure going to school, and heartbreak, and all the thousand shocks that flesh is heir to, didn't deserve this and didn't ask for it. Life is pointless, he says, and it would have been better if he had never been born. I don't know, and I hope that that isn't really his belief at the depth of his being. For if you're wondering if your life has a point, if in the midst of all the suffering, if in the midst of all the ills and struggles we face, from dementia to the struggles of making it through each and every workday, then may you know that your life has a point. There is a dream given by this hope of God which says, you are a beloved child, and you are destined for life and for love. And in that assurance, you are called to participate in that life and love, and that participation will cost suffering, because this is a world that knows a great deal about suffering. And when God came in this little infant born in a manger, God entered into our suffering in just the same way to tell us there is a point. And this point is the love for which you were born and for which you are intended. So Isaiah calls us to pound our spears into pruning hooks and our swords into plowshares. And you know this famous statue that stands outside the United Nations in New York City? Interestingly enough, it was given to the United Nations by the officially atheist Soviet Union in 1959. And yet even they, part of all those nations streaming to the wisdom of this God, that calls us to lay down our swords. This song has entered into our popular vernacular. Maybe you can sing this one too for me. Gonna lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. Gonna lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. And I ain't gonna study war no more. It happens. In this world where we cower so much behind our swords and our spears, it happens. This is an artist. His name is Pedro Reyes, and he comes from Culiacan, Mexico. Culiacan's claim to fame is that it has more gun deaths than any other city in Mexico, and that's saying quite a lot. Well, as an expression of his art, Pedro decided to collect guns. He invited everyone to turn in their weapons, and for those who needed encouragement, he would give them food coupons or coupons to buy electronics with. And he collected 1,527 guns. He laid them all out on a flat roadbed, and they were run over by a steamroller, and then melted down. And those 1,527 guns were turned into 1,527 shovels. And they planted 1,527 trees. He gave those shovels to schools and to art institutes. Actually, some of them made their way to Vancouver, Canada. It happens. When one is grasped by this hope, when one doesn't look for hope in what we have done or accomplished, in our fears and in our anxieties, but one grasps this hope of God, which is given to us freely, this assurance of our future, of God's presence, swords get beaten into plowshares. And we learn to live as community. It's a hard thing when you become defined by some hopeless act in your past. And I don't know if you followed the news yesterday of the attack on London Bridge. And there were some citizens roundly praised for tackling the attacker and wrestling him to the ground, defending those. He had killed 2 people, injured 3 others, but they, without regard for their own safety, even though he was wearing perhaps a suicide vest, tackled him down and tried to take the knives from his hands. The mayor of London and many since said, "We saw that day on London Bridge the worst of humanity and the best of humanity." Little did they know at that time that one of those who had tackled him was a convicted murderer. His name is James Ford. In 2004, he strangled Amanda Champion, a 21-year-old girl. She had a developmental delay that gave her the emotional intelligence of a 15-year-old. He had no reason for doing it. She was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And when it became known that James Ford was among those who had wrestled that terrorist to the ground, they contacted Amanda's family. They asked them what they thought of him. They said, "He is no hero. He was there that day because he's on day release. He's coming to the end of his mandatory 15-year sentence, and he was part of the lecture on rehabilitation that was going on, attended by that man with the knives." And I'm not going to use his name. And where he made his first attacks. Amanda's family said they tried to stop his parole. They did not want him out ever again, and you can understand their anger and their horror. And yet there he was. He was one of the first to go to the aid of a woman who had been stabbed and tried to save her life. And then he pursued the attacker. James Ford is not a hero, but he is a human being. And I hope none of us human beings are going to be defined by one incident in our lives, no matter how horrendous that incident might be. I hope yet for every one of us, and in every place in this world, there might yet be a hope of something different and something new. A hope not found in ourselves or our criminal records or our records as human beings, but a hope when we might embrace that truth of God which calls us to live in a new instruction, to live with a different wisdom. I'm hoping James Ford reacted out of a new hope to be different in his life. On this day, may you climb every mountain that seeks to get in your way from such a hope. For that hope is freely given to you. That mountain of the Lord is rising for you and caking you up with it, so that every stream and every valley and everything that would get in your way has no right to our future. We'll see if the color of Isaiah through this season of Advent evokes in us the imagination and the power of God's presence with us. She's singing the last verse here. She's calling us all in that way that she finishes in the sound of music and hits that high note. Jeff is going to try and get it up where he is. Couldn't hit that note. But you can find that dream. The dream that God has for us all. Amen.
Our pastoral prayer this morning. Our response is found on page 5 of your order of worship with the words for this Advent season. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.
Renew our hearts and world.
Let us pray. O Holy One, in anticipation of your coming, keep us awake so that we will see you at work in the world. We give you thanks for moments of joy and celebration in our lives, for times of excitement and surprise, for love given and received, for friendships that furnish our life with meaning and happiness, and for family who shows us a reflection of unconditional love. In all relationships and interactions, keep us mindful of your call to see you in one another. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.
Renew our hearts and world.
We pray for this country and the countries of this world and for all those who frame laws and shape society. For the premiers of our provinces who are